Man, well, I love Levi's story, and it's one that we're going to talk a little bit more about even as we get into our message today. So, hey, before we jump in, though, I just want to say welcome. Hey, thanks so much for being here. Thanks for joining us here at Fountain Springs. If we haven't had a chance to meet yet, my name's Brendan. Great to meet you. I'm so glad you're here. I'm one of the pastors here, and today we're wrapping up this series we've been in for the last 6 weeks. It's the series called Well Done, right? The big white words on the screen, and what we're trying to accomplish through this series is we want to slow down like week by week, and we want to take a look at some of the very most important areas of our lives. We don't just want to consider those areas, however, we want to try to figure out what it looks like to be faithful, to remain faithful till the very end in all of those areas. Right? Because what we want to be true about ourselves and about our faith journey is we want to be able to echo the words of Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 4. See, here's what Paul says. He says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I've kept the faith. See, this is, if you've been around at all this year, this is a verse that we keep coming back to over and over again. And one of the reasons for that is because it's a helpful reminder that our journey of faith is so much more than a one-time decision, right? It's not some sort of like intellectual pursuit that we are on. It's a journey. It is a daily decision. Faithfulness isn't just a piece of the pie that makes up our lives. It is the whole pie. I like to say it this way. Faithfulness is the lens by which we should see our entire world through. We should see everyone around us, all of our relationships, the work that we do, the sports that our kids play, all of these interactions we have with people, we should see them through the lens of faithfulness. The sobering reality about this verse is, however, that not everyone can say this for themselves. See, not everyone's gonna fight the good fight. Not everyone's gonna remain faithful. Not everyone is going to finish the race. See, I was reminded as I was preparing for this message of a story that I heard a long time ago. It's a story of a British Olympic sprinter named Derek Redmond. Derek Redmond was a four-time world champion at the 400-meter sprint. In fact, he was such a prolific runner that he held the world record for that discipline, not once, but two separate times. And just like any aspiring track and field athlete, Derek Redmond had his sights set on the very highest stage possible. For him, that looked like the 1988 Summer Olympics in Seoul, South Korea. Derek had worked as hard as he possibly could. He ended up qualifying for the Olympics. He trained as hard as he could leading up to them. And all of a sudden, he found himself making his way all the way to South Korea with the rest of the British national team. As he was preparing for the first round of the 400-meter sprint, however, he strained his Achilles. This was an injury that would sideline him. In fact, he would end up being pulled from the track just 90 seconds before the initial race began. As you can imagine, he was absolutely devastated, right? He had spent years and years working up to this moment, training over and over again. Imagine the diet that he must have been on, right? Saying yes to all the right foods and saying no to all the wrong foods. Over and over again, day in and day out, he was preparing, and all of a sudden, he's pulled from the race. Just 90 seconds before it begins. But just because his dream of competing in the 1988 Summer Olympics had come to an end, it did not mean that his Olympic career was over. In fact, after battling back from the Achilles injury and undergoing 8 separate injury-related surgeries, he fought his way all the way back and was able to qualify once again for the 1992 Summer Olympics, this time in Barcelona. See, as the 1992 Summer Olympics approached, Derek Redmond was in near-perfect form. And no longer were there any nagging injuries. He had fully recovered from his surgeries. And in fact, he took the first round by storm. He won the opening round in a landslide and then went on to win the quarterfinal as well. And then it came time for the semifinals. This is the one race that stood in between Derek Redmond and his dream of competing for an Olympic gold medal in the 400-meter sprint. Again, this time there was no injury to get in his way. So he made his way to the track. He stood and got ready in starting block five. And well, here's what happens. I heard the sound of some people who may know what that feels like, that immediate lighting up of a hamstring. See, after what was an incredibly powerful start, firing off starting block five, getting around the first turn down the straightaway, it was in that moment that Derek Redmond suffered a grade three hamstring tear that dropped him to the ground and ultimately would be the final nail in the coffin of his Olympic career. Here's why I'm telling you this story. It helps us remember that no matter how well we start, no matter how hard we train, no matter what the early stages in our race looks like, that not everyone finishes. Not everyone finishes the race. It doesn't matter how much potential that we have, we don't all finish the race. Some of us may have experienced this, like on a real personal level. Not everyone finishes the race. So that begs the question that I want to help us answer as we close this series today. It's a simple question. How do we finish the race? How is it that we today can make the decision, hey, I want to finish this race and then actually see it to completion? In the midst of trial and temptation, turmoil, apathy, pain, right? As we live in this broken world with all these broken people, what does it look like to remain faithful to the very end? That's what I hope we get to the bottom of today. So if you have a Bible, go ahead and open up to Acts chapter 20. We'll camp out in Acts chapter 20 for just a little while here. And as you do so, I want to lay a little bit of groundwork because we're hopping, you know, towards the end of one of the books of the Bible. So here's where we find ourselves in Acts chapter 20. We're introduced to the Apostle Paul on his third missionary journey as he's traveling the world trying to spread the gospel of Jesus. And just as a reminder, this is the exact same Apostle Paul who wrote those words that we read earlier in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Well, when we get to Acts 20, we find Paul as he's spent the last 3 years of his life in Ephesus planting the church there. And Paul has spent 3 years walking with these people, engaging with them, building relationships, and trying as hard as he possibly can to show them what it looks like to follow Jesus. And where we find ourselves specifically in Acts chapter 20, verse 22, is this moment where Paul knows his time in Ephesus has come to an end. He knows he very likely will never see these people again, so he gathers the elders of the church on the beach before he departs, and here's what he says. Acts 20, starting in 22, he says, "And now, compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace." All right, I want to spend a little bit of time unpacking these two verses because I believe that in them, we see these two crucial ingredients that the Apostle Paul buys into that allow him over and over again in his life to remain faithful. We see these crucial ingredients. There's two of them. The first one's this. Paul's goal is clear. See, Paul's goal is incredibly clear. He is laser focused on that goal. Back to Acts 20, my only aim is to finish the race. That's my only aim. My only goal here is to finish the race, right? To remain faithful. Paul is absolutely laser focused on the finish line. He knows where he's running. He knows exactly where he's heading, and he's determined to get there at any cost. He knows, by the way, that there's going to be a cost, right? He said it to us. I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. Right? Paul knows that there's going to be a cost to following the prompting of the Holy Spirit in this moment. See, by the time we get to Acts chapter 20, we're about 30 years into Paul's story of faithfulness. We're about 30 years in, and one thing that you should know about the Apostle Paul is he's been around the block a time or two when it comes to persevering through pain and suffering for the sake of sharing the gospel. He actually gives us this snapshot in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 of what that looked like in his life. Here's what he tells the church in Corinth. He says, 5 times I received from the Jews 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was pelted with stones. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, and in danger from Gentiles. In danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. And if that wasn't enough, he continues. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked besides everything else. I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. See, here's one thing that we need to absolutely understand about the life of the Apostle Paul. Paul knew that there was a cost to our calling. There's this cost to our calling. Yet, in Acts 20, he chooses to follow the prompting of the Holy Spirit to Jerusalem. Have you ever asked yourself, why did he do that? He knew what was ahead. Why would he still do that? Well, I think it's for this reason. Paul knew that there was a cost to our calling, but he also knew there was a far greater cost to letting anything get in the way of our faithfulness. See, there's a cost to our calling, oftentimes a material cost, maybe even a physical cost or a financial cost. But Paul knew that there is a much, much greater cost to being unfaithful to what God is calling him to do. So he goes on anyways. All right. See, Paul's goal is incredibly clear. He's going to finish the race. Clarity around that goal is the very first ingredient that helps Paul remain faithful till the end. Here's what's also very clear. Here's the second ingredient. Paul's motivation is clear. See, what motivates Paul is also clear. Back to Acts chapter 20, he says it right there. He says, my only aim is to finish the race and complete the task that the Lord Jesus has given me. I'm going to complete the task. He is motivated to finish the race and complete the task that God has called him to. Right? In the same way that Paul's goal is clear, his motivation is clear as well. He wants to do everything within his power to be obedient to what God has called him to. Because here's what Paul knows. What Paul knows is that there is this direct connection between faith and obedience. There's a direct connection between our faith and our obedience. This is a truth that Paul knows that I think sometimes we in today's culture can kind of miss, right? There's this undeniable biblical truth that faith and obedience go hand in hand all throughout Scripture. It's proven to be true over and over again. Now, I want to spend a lot of time unpacking this idea, right? That there's this link between faith and obedience, what we believe and what we do as a result, because it's one of the foundational beliefs of following Jesus. Like, this is one of those things that we almost have to believe and have to see in Scripture as truth if we want to follow Jesus well. But oftentimes, the challenge for us is that this word faith can somehow get mistaken a bit. We can have a little lack of clarity around this word faith. We can almost see it as like an intellectual pursuit or something that we can just simply believe without it really changing anything about our lives, right? In fact, I'd be willing to bet that you have all sorts of people in your lives. And I know I certainly have all sorts of people in my lives that believe some crazy things, right? I don't want to pinpoint any of them specifically because I don't know what you believe all of the time. So we know, though, for sure, that there are people in our lives that can believe some pretty out there things, but they don't necessarily change anything about our lives. See, in our culture, one of the ways that our culture pushes back against a biblical understanding of faith and obedience is we can believe something without actually changing any part of our lives. We can believe in a thing without it transforming us. This can be true about some things, but it certainly cannot be true about biblical faith. See, faith within the biblical context, it always is paired with obedience. It's paired with action. You cannot have one without the other. They are always linked within a biblical context. But just like anything else, you absolutely should not take my word for it, right? Don't just trust me at face value. Let's see what James, the half-brother of Jesus, has to say about this idea. James chapter 4, starting in 14. Suppose a person claims to have faith but does not act on their faith. My brothers and sisters, can this kind of faith save them? It's a rhetorical question. We don't need to answer. Suppose a brother or sister has no clothes or food. Suppose one of you says to them, go, I hope everything turns out fine for you. Keep warm and eat well. And suppose you do nothing about what they really need. What good then have you done? It is the same with faith. If it does not cause us to do something, it is dead. If it doesn't cause us to do something, it is dead. Have you ever wondered why here at Fountain Springs, we talk a lot about serving, and both inside their church and inside our community, outside of our community, locally, globally, we talk a ton about serving. Have you ever wondered why that is? Well, we believe that there's a number of reasons for it, but here's one of the very most important. We believe that serving, right, that feeding the hungry, that showing up for the orphan, caring for the widow, providing opportunities much like we have right now in this moment to hear the word of God and to not have to worry about how our kids are doing in kids ministry, like serving and allowing these opportunities to happen are one of the ways that we give back to God as a result of the grace he's already shown us. It's out of an overflow of the work God has done in us, right? It is not simply just some sort of way that we try to feel better about our lives. It doesn't help us make us feel better about ourselves, right? We're not trying to like offset the sins of our past by doing good things now. That's backwards. That's not why we do this. It's a direct connection. It's an overflow of obedience as a result of the faith that we have and the hope that we have in what Jesus has done for us. It's directly connected, right? There is this connection between what we do and what we believe all throughout Scripture. But again, don't take my word for it. Let's hear from the Apostle John, 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Here's what John has to say. We know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. See, whoever says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in that person. This can sound a little bit harsh, calling anyone a liar. I don't know that anyone loves being called a liar, but we need to remember that this is John, like one of Jesus's closest friends, John, like one of his inner circle, one of the three that knew him best, Peter, James, and John. It's that same John that's writing these words now. It's one of the people that knew Jesus best and loved Jesus most. And what he's saying is that if your faith does not produce obedience, it is simply not faith at all. And again, I can maybe feel some tension of like, how do we know that that's really true? Maybe you're already arguing a little bit with this idea in your head, and that's okay. I wanna make this very, very simple. I wanna look just simply at the words of Jesus himself. We've got a few of them, we'll roll through them quickly. The words of Jesus in John 14, 15. If you love me, keep my commands. John chapter 3. Anyone who believes in God's Son has eternal life. Anyone who does not obey the Son will never experience eternal life, but remains under God's angry judgment. I love the language here. Anyone who believes God's Son has eternal life. Anyone who does not obey. So there's this link, this inexplicable link between belief, this word believe, and the word obey. It's saying it's the same thing. They are directly connected. Let's keep going. John 14, Jesus said, "The one who loves me will obey my teachings. My Father will love him. We will come to him and live with him. The one who does not love me does not obey my teachings." Matthew 7, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father." I'm telling you, over and over and over again, all throughout the New Testament, we see this direct connection between faith and obedience. We see this direct connection between our faith and what we believe in most and what we do as a result of what we believe. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 11, there's this incredible list of examples of faithful people all throughout Scripture. It's this beautiful list that where we go over and over the stories of these people, and what we see is that their faith was proven in their obedience. Line by line, we read through, and we don't quite have the time to get into it today. If we did, we'd be here way too long. Our kids would be grumpy. So if you'd allow me just a quick plug. Every Monday morning, we release an episode for a podcast that we do called Run From Zero, where we take the message content from the weekend, and what we're able to do is dig into details that we didn't quite get to and then really try to apply them to our lives. We're going to talk all about Hebrews 11 there, and I hope that you hear us. Like, this is important enough for us to spend another hour talking about, right? It's important to us. It was important to nearly every New Testament writer to touch on this idea that faith and obedience always go hand in hand. And I want to tell you why it's important. It's important because there is this far too common misconception that faith can be passive. And there's this far too common misconception. It's one that breaks my heart. This idea that we can have faith in Jesus, a faith that saves, and it's more of a cognitive belief or understanding than it is a direct tie to our transformation, our action. And I just need you to hear this today all throughout Scripture. That is proven to be an absolute lie from the enemy. We may have been taught that growing up, and I'm so sorry. It's an absolute lie from the enemy that we can have a faith that does not drive us towards action. It's a lie from the enemy that's intended to veer us off course on this race that we are running together in faith. And you might ask, like, hey, how can you be so sure that it's a lie from the enemy? How can you be so sure of that? That sounds pretty definitive. I can be sure because Paul tells us so. Galatians chapter 5, he's talking to the church in Galatia, and he says, "For through the Spirit we eagerly await by faith the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ there is neither circumcision nor uncircumcision, they have no value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself in love." Faith that expresses itself through love. This word love is a verb. It is action-oriented, and it is a requirement of genuine faith that is alive. Paul then continues to say, "You were running a good race." Again, he's talking to a group of people. This isn't impersonal. This isn't like just some ethereal letter he's writing to no one. He's talking to people in a real city, in a real church that he's trying to teach the way of Jesus. And he's saying to them, "You were running a good race. Who cut in on you to keep you from obeying the truth?" Who cut in on you? You were running a good race, which just means, hey, you're not anymore, right? The equation is simple. You were running a good race and you no longer are. You were obeying the truth and you no longer are. It tells us something. It tells us that the moment that we stop obeying the word of God out of an overflow of the love that we have for him because of the grace he has shown to us, the moment that we stop obeying God is the moment we stop running the race. See, there's this inexplicable connection between faith and obedience. It is undeniable that they are connected. And I know that was a lot of text from a bunch of different places in Scripture, all rather quickly. I know that when I get excited about things, I can talk kind of fast. So I want to just very simply put it this way. Faith produces fruit through obedience. Our faith produces fruit through obedience. Faith that is alive produces fruit through obedience. I can say it 20 more times. I'm not going to. Maybe one more. Faith produces fruit through obedience. See, what we have to do as followers of Jesus is we have to begin to examine our own lives. We have to take like a real honest look. And we need to recognize that if we're missing any one of these three things, if we're missing faith or this fruit that is grown through our obedience to the word of God, we need to recognize that we may have stopped running that race. We may have already stopped running the race that God has so clearly called us to. We need to take an honest look, an honest look inward at our own lives. Now, here's the moment in the sermon where I'm going to ask those of you who may have drifted off at any point in the last 10 or 15 minutes to lock back in with me. It happens to the best of us. I've been there. I understand. But I'm going to go over an idea that's very, very important. So please just stay with me for a couple of minutes here. I want to be very clear about what I am saying and what I am not saying. Because here's the deal. What I am not saying, I am not advocating in any way, shape, or form for this like legalistic belief system where we just have to do all of the right things all of the time. And that's the only way to like earn our love, earn the love that God has for us. It's the only way that we can like earn our salvation. Here's the deal. If I was trying to tell you that today, I would just plain and simple be a heretic. You will not find that in scripture. I'll take it a step further. You do not have the power to earn God's love. It is not something that we earn through actions. There are branches of faith all over the place. Some of us may have come from those types of churches and those types of faith that will try to convince you of that fact, that you have to earn God's love through your work. But we here at Fountain Springs, we are not one of those churches. That is not what I am saying. What I'm saying is very simple. And I'm saying it because, again, Paul said it first, Ephesians chapter 2. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. It is by grace you've been saved through faith. And this is not from yourself. It is God, a gift of God. It is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. It is by grace you have been saved through faith. If I was telling you, again, if I was telling you that you have to earn your salvation through your works, that that's the only way that God's going to love you, you have to keep striving and working and earning God's love, I'd be a liar. I'd be a liar. What I'm saying is that if we want to know, like without a benefit of the doubt, that we have a grace that saves, a faith that saves. If we want to be absolutely sure that we are continuing to run this race day after day after day, if we want to have an Apostle Paul level of confidence that we are running the race and that we have this faith that saves us, we have to evaluate if the faith we have is producing fruits. Are we obeying the word of God? We have to evaluate that. So again, we go all the way back to the question at the very beginning. How do we finish the race? We continue to obey God. We persevere in our obedience. Like over and over and over again, we wake up in the morning and we choose God's way, not our own way. We surrender and we persevere. Now, we could end there. We'd be a couple of minutes early. That would be totally fine, I'm sure, with many of us. But if we did, I think we'd be missing what I believe is an incredibly important ingredient to this idea. I shared the two from Paul. I want to share one more. See, I want to go back to the story of Derek Redmond for a moment, because we didn't quite finish his story. See, after Derek Redmond tears his hamstring, he falls down on the track. He no longer can run. And some medical staff begin to come over to him. They try to help him up. And you'll see that as they do, he brushes them away, jumps up, and he continues to move forward. Like he continues to try to hobble his way on one leg down the track towards the finish line. What you don't see is that at this moment, there's a wrestling in the crowd. Something's happening. There's commotion. And a man makes his way down to the track. He jumps onto the track, rushes through security, and he runs up to Derek Redmond. He grabs him by the shoulder and he begins to walk with him step by step towards the finish line. You can see the pain in Derek Redmond's face in this moment, realizing that his dream is over, very likely, that the race did not go how he had planned. This wasn't what he trained for. You can see even in a moment, there's a race official that tries to get him off the track. Hey, let me help you, let me help you. This man says, hey, get out of here. He says, we want nothing to do with that. Get out of here. You're not helping. This man says, we're going to finish the race. You know who this man is? His name's Jim Redmond. It's Derek's father. And over again, as he's walking with his heartbroken son towards the finish line, over and over, he says, son, we are finishing this race. We're gonna finish the race. I need you to know this morning, this evening, perfect picture of what our God offers to us. This is a perfect picture of what God offers to you and I every single day. See, I think so many of us fall into this trap of thinking that God's just like way out there. He's way up there somewhere. We don't know how far, that he's just like sitting back in his recliner watching us stumble through life. He's watching us trip and fall over our own sin and our selfish desires. But that's not the picture of our God all throughout Scripture. Our God is not impersonal. He is not far away. He is with us in this. I think we need to, in our own minds, rebuke this idea that God is so far away from us. It's just not who our God is. I'll give you one more text, John chapter 15. These are the words of Jesus, and they are personal and connected to our daily lives. Here's what Jesus says. He says, I am the true vine and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch that's in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that bears fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. At first glance, this might be a jarring warning, something that evokes a little anxiety in you. Like, man, I do not want to be one of those branches that doesn't bear fruit. But when we read this text, we cannot stop there. If we stop there, we're missing something deeper. Again, here's the words he says. He says, my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch. He prunes. He is intimately connected to this process of cutting and pruning. It's a process that in the short term can be painful, yes. But in the long term, it's the only way a plant can bear fruit. And our God is deeply connected to this process. He's the one doing the work in us and for us. He's deeply connected. Jesus continues, remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine and you are the branch. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Our God is deeply connected in this process. This language is personal. Our God is the gardener. He's doing the pruning. He's doing the cutting. He is connected to this process because what we can never lose sight of is that our God is active and engaged. Our God is active and engaged. He has given us his Spirit to walk with us every single day. He is active and is engaged, and we need to remember that he's a God that keeps his promises. What are his promises? That if you remain in me, I will remain in you. If you obey my commands, I'll produce great fruit in you. When you face trials, I will be with you walking side by side. I will never fail you. I will never forsake you. We are in this together. Just keep running. Just keep running. Do the hard thing. Follow in the footsteps of Paul. Just stay faithful, for I am with you. That's who our God is. He's a God that is active and engaged in our lives. He's saying to us, you don't have to finish this race alone. In fact, I'm not sure that you can. We've got a God that has come onto the track with us. We take it a step further. We've got a God that sent his son to run this race before we ever had to. Spoiler alert, he won. He's run the race. He knows what it feels like. He's been in these moments when we feel like we're white-knuckling our way through life and experiencing these things that might break us. He is with us in it. And I need you to hear, he's gonna grab you by the shoulders. If you lay down your life, if you surrender your own desires and your own will and try to follow in the footsteps of Paul and James and John and the early church fathers and all of the believers that came before us, maybe it was a grandparent for you, maybe it was a role model in your life. If we just follow in their footsteps and pursue obedience in our lives and run after the will of God in our lives, he's gonna get you across that finish line. If we just run the race he's called us to run, he's gonna get us to that finish line. And when he does, I just believe that he is going to delight when he has the chance to say, "Well done, my good and faithful servants." In just a moment here, we're gonna take some time. And we're going to respond to what God is doing in us personally, like in a real way. We're going to respond in what he's been teaching us throughout the course of this series. And that could look like a bunch of different things. Maybe you're the type of person and you've had this life experience where God has just shown up over and over and over again. Maybe you've seen these these testaments to the grace of God in your life and you can point back to them. And a moment of response for you could very simply look like, "God, thank you. God, thank you for these testaments in my life. I am so grateful for you." You may be in a season right now where you are trying to run the race, but you're on the verge of quitting. You may be walking through some experiences that are less than ideal. You may be experiencing loss in a way you've never felt it before, or battling addiction in a way that you've never had to battle it before. And that may be your experience. You may be ready to quit. A response for you could look like, "God, please show up for me. Like right here, right now, in a very real way. God, remind me of your faithfulness. Remind me that you're right alongside me in this. You're here with me. Remind me that you're a God that keeps your promises." It could be a moment of prayer to the Father right now. And some of you may have come to the realization that you stopped running a long time ago. Maybe you're in that camp. Maybe you are no longer running the race. Maybe you are running your own race instead. I think there's an appropriate response for you as well. I think this could be a very honest moment of, "God, hey, forgive me. God, would you re-engage with me? Because he's still there, I need you to know." Maybe this is an opportunity for you just to say, "God, forgive me for trying to live life my own way. And now I want to start living your way." Again, this could be a moment of response for you. Pray to God and hear this. Experience is a God that keeps his promises. One of those promises is that if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just. He will purify us from all unrighteousness. He will forgive us of our sins. All we need to do is confess. That could be your response today. No matter what God is calling you to, no matter how he's calling you to respond today, I want you to know this space is yours. We're gonna sing a song. This space is yours. Do with it what you will. You can come forward if you'd like. You can sit and pray. You can grab someone and ask them to walk with you. Whatever it needs to look like, this space is yours. All I pray for you is that you'd take a moment. I pray that you would fight the fight, that you would run the race, and that you would remain faithful. Let me pray. Father God, we love you. God, we are so grateful. God, we're so grateful that you are a God that keeps your promises. We're so grateful that you have shown up for us time and time again. I pray that this would be a moment where you remind us of your faithfulness. God, I pray this would be a moment where you use the power of your Holy Spirit in a supernatural way, like you do, to prompt us to act, God. To prompt us to prove our faith through our obedience. God, I pray that you would just be clear in this moment with the way that you have called us to respond. And more than anything, I pray in my own life. God, thank you. Thank you for showing up. Thank you for grabbing me by the back of the neck when I need it. And for walking with me through trials and pain and suffering, through joy that I never thought I'd ever experience. God, we are so grateful, more than anything else, that you're a God that loves us enough, that you might send your son to reconcile our relationship with you forever. I pray this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.